The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Let's open our Bibles and let's do what I would rather be doing here, which is sharing God's word with you. Speaking of Luis, he's running the Eugene Marathon today. So you can be praying for him. He's way cooler than I am anyway. He's got really nice hair. And the dude can preach. And so I am so thrilled that he took us up on this offer to preach to you in the summer. All right, we're diving back into James. What a wonderful Easter. Wasn't that great? I mean, that was just so good. And yeah, amen to that. I really pray that those of you that brought friends and family along that may not have known Jesus, that when you left here, we gave you the gospel in your hands, that you could ask them, what are you going to do with this risen Christ? So I'm grateful. Thank you for inviting your friends. The baptisms were another sweet joy of seeing God at work in our church. So we're going to jump back into James today. And just by way of reminder, let's not forget, James is writing a letter in the early first century, probably, you know, just a few years after Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And he is writing a letter to Christian people that were former members of his church in Jerusalem. These people had scattered from Jerusalem because the persecution had hit and it was immense. And James began to get word that there was some concern about their spiritual well-being. And James wanted to write them a letter to give them some test of true spirituality. What does it mean to really be in Christ and to look like a Christian in this world? And we've said at the outset of the book that we've got to read the book of James with the gospel in the background. It's got to be, we got to hear the gospel, and these are implications of the gospel. We can't disconnect this stuff from the gospel, because James taught this gospel to them faithfully. And what James has given us so far is his book is full of tests. It's enduring trials is one test. Resisting temptation of sin is another test. Showing compassion to the needy and using our words carefully and wisely. We covered that in our last time in James in James chapter 3 on the tongue. And I don't know about you, but I found myself more recently than not watching my words more closely just because of that. Now, James is going to continue his test about spirituality in our passage this morning when he's going to give us this big idea. Very simple. Wisdom will be known by its fruit. Wisdom will be known by its fruits. Now, you'll notice I didn't put true wisdom, and I didn't put heavenly wisdom, and I didn't put earthly wisdom, because James is going to talk about wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And both wisdoms are going to reveal something. Now, let me give you a personal example of this that I think will illustrate this story, and it'll give you a little insight into my marriage with this wonderful lady for 30 years. When Jill and I first got married in 1995, I was traveling and preaching, kind of like an itinerant preacher. Years ago, I met a man, some of you have heard of him, named Louis Giglio. I had a chance to visit with him on multiple occasions. And one of the things that Louis said to me that I'll never forget was, I told him, I said, I wanted to travel and preach like he was doing. And he said, well, listen, here, wherever you move, wherever the door opens, wherever the invitation comes, just say yes. So great, so we did. So when we got first married, I was saying yes to every opportunity that came up. I mean, and literally, I was preaching at church camps. I was preaching at retreats. I was preaching at preschool graduations. One in particular was in Astoria, Oregon. There were 7 preschoolers graduating. We drove from Roseburg to Astoria. There were 12 people in the audience, and I'm letting it rip. I mean, let's preach the gospel. Preschoolers are here. There's a couple moms, and, you know, let's just go for it. Let's go. And then on the way out the door, they gave me my love offering, which was a $25 gas card. Here you go. Thanks for coming. And we left full of faith that we were just going where God wanted us to go. I'd preach at Sunday services. One day, Lord willing, I'll write a book about the crazy things that went on the road. Anywhere the door opened and an invitation was given, we went. At one point in our travels, I was really frustrated. And I remember telling Jill, I just didn't like the way things were going. I didn't think people were responding the way I thought they should respond. I would get impatient when I'd be in a meeting and I'm preaching and I'd notice people are not getting it. So I just get louder, you know? I just kind of bombard them with more facts. And I said to her, babe, what are you seeing? And she's, you know, remarkably discerning. You all think she's, you know, really quiet and she has no opinions. My wife is a gentle and quiet lady until she says something like this. And she said, you know, I have been noticing this. And she said, you know, I've been waiting for you to ask. She said, you know, I always felt the Lord was calling me to be a nurse. And she did. When she was in high school, she wanted to go to Linfield to go in the nursing school. And she was looking forward to becoming a nurse. And she met some crazy preacher that we'd travel all over the place to preach. And she said, so what happens is really interesting to me. I realize now why God gave me the desire to be a nurse. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, you get up and you preach the word of God and you swing the sword like a broadsword and you're just gashing and cutting and slicing things up. And she said, and my job as a spiritual nurse is to come behind you and heal all the wounds that you've caused. Now, I will say to you, she'll tell you this, one of my top three reasons for marrying her was that she was not afraid to tell me the truth. And then she said this, I'll never forget it. What if you learned to use the word of God like a scalpel for healing and not a broadsword to cut? What if? What would God do? Well, that led to a journey for me to kind of begin to investigate in my heart what was happening. Why was this going on? And it led me to multiple messages that I heard in the providence of God on James 3, 13 through 18, and on Philippians 2 about doing nothing out of selfish ambition. And so James 3, 13 through 18, I'm going to be honest with you, is my favorite portion of the book of James. And you may read it and think, ugh, why would you like that? You'll see why, I hope. Because here's what James does. James tells us to look at the fruit being produced, not just in our lives, but from our lives. Because he's saying something. Wisdom will be known by its fruits. Now, this is important because so many people in this world look around at the chaos around them and they blame other people for all the chaos and they forget that there's a common denominator. It's them. And they refuse to look inward to evaluate what is coming out of me. Now, I'll be honest with you about this thing with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy that we're going to see. It's really a fascinating thing. You know what's going on. Others can smell it. But nobody knows how bad it is until the fruit is produced. It's a really sinister thing. And it's a little scary. And that's why, for me, it is so important. Because the Lord, through my gracious loving wife, and through the word of God and the power of the Spirit, just went to town on my soul about this. Now, if you're interested in good books that, and I would not recommend this author on many other things, but I would recommend him on this one thing. There's a little book. It's short. It's called The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. When he talks about Saul, David, and Absalom, you can get it on Audible. It would bless your soul. It would challenge your socks off. That's what James is going to deal with this morning. So let's stand together. We're going to read James 3, 13 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, you know each of our hearts and what we bring to the table this morning. And you know where these sinister evils lie. For some, it's in their workplace. For some, it's in their families. For some, it's in their parenting. But all of us need to examine the fruit. And we can't do that without the revelation of your Spirit. So I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to every dust particle of these particular sins. And then, Lord, eradicate them from our souls so that we can walk in wisdom from above and experience its fruits. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you can feel the scalpel, can't you? Of God's word dealing with this. So let's jump into our first point, which is, I've entitled it, Don't Lie to Yourself, which is in verses 13 and 14. You know, James begins this section with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, he asks this question because if you look back in your Bible to chapter 3, verse 1, he's concerned that people were wanting to be teachers. And he puts a warning out, like, hey, don't desire to be a teacher because a teacher has a stricter judgment on their life. And there were some in this community that were claiming to be spiritually wise and have supernatural knowledge, who wanted to be teachers and have a role of influence in the early church. And James asked a really tricky question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Is it somebody that can solve riddles, quote philosophy, reason with logic? Is it someone who is street smart, who knows the ways of the world and is uniquely pragmatic? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, the reason why it's a tricky question is because of where James is going to head with it. Now, James answers that a wise and understanding person will show their works in the meekness of wisdom by their good conduct. Now, the reason this is interesting is the Greeks believed that wisdom was found in a demonstration of words. And based on James's instruction from verses 1 through 12, you would think that wisdom is about words that we use. But in James's mind, a person who is spiritually wise and understanding will reveal their wisdom and understanding by their good conduct and the works done by them in what he calls the meekness of wisdom or the humility of wisdom. Now, James's use of language here is significant, and it's really essential that we understand what he's saying. Because there's some things here that are remarkable. Like, example, he uses the term good conduct. That phrase can be translated loveliness of goodness. It's very interesting. It represents an attractiveness of a good, wholesome, and helpful life that is plain for everybody to see. There's nothing hidden in it. It's attractive, it's lovely, it's beautiful, it's good. It's a loveliness of goodness about it. But then he says, the wise and understanding person, by the loveliness of their character, will do good works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this is an interesting word, because when we think of meek, we think, my pastor back home used to say this, we think meek means weak, when it's just the opposite of that. Meekness was not valued by the people of James's day, but it is highly valued by God. Meekness denotes humility, gentleness, and listen to this. It's power, and I'm going to take the word power and put a parenthesis around it. Power meaning authority, physical strength, influence, mental strength, in parenthesis, under control. So meekness is literally power that's under control. The word meek comes from a word picture of a horse that is meeked under the control of its master. Now, if you've ever handled a horse, you know the power that is in that animal. And when it's meeked, it's under the control of the one that's riding on it. So a wise and understanding person does things out of gentleness with power under control. Now again, in power, we're going to put a lot of things: physical strength, mental strength, influence, authority, under control, that comes from a loveliness of character. In other words, this isn't about charisma or quick wit. This isn't about somebody that can win an argument. Godly wisdom isn't loud or flashy. It's quiet strength shaped by gentleness, not force of will, but humility of heart. Now, James then warns that if we have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in our hearts, he says, we should not boast or be false to the truth. That's why I put in here my point. Don't lie to yourself. Because this indicates only we know what's really going on in the heart. The caution James gives is don't lie to yourself, don't lie to other people. And this verse indicates that there is something sinister that could be happening inside of us, inside of a leader, a teacher, or anybody else, and no one will know it until it's too late if bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are in our hearts. Now notice the adjectives before these words. This is remarkably important. He says it's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now that's very important, because jealousy and ambition are not bad things in and of themselves. Matter of fact, God made us to be people who are to be ambitious for the glory of God. And God himself is a jealous God who looks upon his people with such jealousy that says, don't you dare give your heart to the world, as we're going to learn about next week. So there's something good in those words, but when you put the adjectives in front of them, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you get something that's evil. Bitter jealousy is a hostile zeal. It's a prideful longing for something that belongs to someone else, or it's a prideful desire that you would look a certain way to other people, or that certain things would go the way you want them to go. Selfish ambition is a strong drive for personal success without moral reservations. Now, what's interesting about these terms is they can be cloaked in spiritual and Christian words. This morning as we were praying before service, I was reminded when Paul in Philippians 1, this is free of charge, right? In Philippians 1, we talked about the gospel being proclaimed by people who are doing it out of self-interest. Paul says, rejoice because the gospel's going out. But it doesn't take away from the self-interest of the speaker. Bitter jealousy might mask itself in holy zeal, but it lacks gentleness. An example of this was in the Great Reformation. Martin Luther is out doing good work. The gospel's going out like crazy. Reformed zealots decided they were going to speed up the Reformation and started burning Catholic churches. It put a bounty on Luther's head and he had to go into hiding for 3 years. It lacked humility. Selfish ambition might be dressed up as defending the truth or protecting the church from sin, but its fruit is division, not peace. These qualities are the antithesis of meekness of wisdom revealed by the loveliness of character. Now you can see why this is so dangerous, because it gets cloaked and masked and comes across as serious, as important, and every zealot leans in because they don't have a zeal in accordance with knowledge and have no idea what they're doing. That's why, brothers and sisters, listen, sound doctrine is so important. Because if you're a zealot, you can be swayed by any dude that comes across as powerful. Now, to help us, J.A. Moody wrote this: what should dwell in our hearts is the truth. But the evidence of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, in a word, bad relationships and a divisive attitude toward others, shows that the truth and our hearts are strangers to one another. Some are, quote, quick on the draw, more than ready to fight for their rights, and easily prepared to feel that they are in some way threatened by others. It is more this sharpness of spirit in personal relationships, this over-concern for one's own position, dignity, rights, or whatever, that James has in mind. In other words, when our inner world, inner self, is ruled by suspicion, pride, self-promotion, quick judgments, criticism of others, no matter how spiritual we may sound, it shows our hearts are far from the Lord and far from His ways. And James warns us. It's a warning. If this is happening in your hearts, don't lie to yourself. Friends, this is another test of true spirituality. You know what's crazy about it is you don't know it until something happens that you feel threatened by and you see your response. This is what was happening in me when my wife brought the gentle rebuke. Well, it wasn't so gentle, but the rebuke of, hey, use a scalpel, pal. I'm a nurse. It came face to face that I was trying to make a name for myself. I was trying to promote my own agenda. I was going to make a difference in this world. I was going to change people. I was going to do something great. And I had to stop lying to myself. I had to stop getting in the pulpit representing something that was sinister, yet cloaked in spiritual garb. I had a zeal not in accordance with godly Christ-like wisdom in my character, and the fruit was revealing it. Now, there were some good things that happened. Don't get me wrong. Good things were happening. But by and large, people were not having chaos because of the gospel. They were having chaos because of Dave York. It's a big difference. You know that. I had to do the research. So listen, do you see either of these in your hearts? And in every area. Moms, what goes off in your heart when your kid disobeys in front of a group of friends that you're trying to impress? How do you respond? Husbands and wives, what goes on in your home behind closed doors when you're really in an argument, and what you bring to church, how do you just gloss over and just, hey, nubby? Yet you're going to dominate each other with facts. A little bit of selfish ambition going on. Now, James explains why bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are so destructive. And that's our next point, is wisdom from below. We're going to see this in verses 15 and 16. James describes the origins of this, of these two things. And they're not pretty. They're not wisdom from above, but are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly as contrasted with heavenly. Unspiritual as not being godly, Christ-like, or coming from the Spirit of God. And demonic, meaning inspired by the enemy of God. So the people, we'll just say us, I mean, it's, you know, let's just generally think it may be some of us, right? The people like this, that battle these things, claim to be spiritually wise and understanding, claim to speak for God, yet are driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and he says it's inspired by the devil. That is terrifying. But then James says, okay, that's the origin, but let's look at the fruit. Now, you can feel it, can't you? Wisdom will be known by its fruits. There will be disorder and every vile practice. In other words, there's every evil practice, meaning people will do whatever to get these things. Now, what's intriguing is, I did a search all week long just asking this question. How many stories are there in the Bible about selfish ambition and bitter jealousy? I'm going to give you a sampling. Let's start with Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, who was previously known as the star of the morning, who said in his heart, in God's presence, that he would ascend to the throne of the Lord. And God cast him out with one third of the angels of heaven who were deceived in the presence of God by one who was selfishly ambitious. And he became Satan. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. What did he do? He rose up and he murdered his brother. Joseph's brothers were jealous of God's favor on his life and their father's favoritism, and they sold him into slavery and lied about their dad. Lied to their dad about it. King Saul, the story of Saul, David, and Absalom. There'll be a day, Lord willing, one day, we'll do a whole series on those three dudes. He was jealous. The moment David killed Goliath, the parade started. David has slain his 10,000s, but Saul has slain his thousands. The scripture says that from that day on, Saul looked upon David with suspicion. And David started running for his life as Saul's throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. David's son Absalom, after David had risen to the throne, attempted to steal the throne from his dad by just stealing the people's hearts, by giving a little bit of counsel that went a little bit against his dad, and just basically said things like, boy, if we had a leader like me in this place. The Sanhedrin sought to kill Jesus out of jealousy and envy. The disciples of Jesus, I mean, this story cracks me up because it's just scary. He had just told them he's going to die and in 3 days be raised again, and they start arguing among themselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Simon the sorcerer, sees all these miracles the apostles are doing, and he begins to try to buy the Holy Spirit's power so he could use it for his own greed. Now, what you notice is rebellion, manipulation, anger, murder, lying, coercion, blackmail, one-upmanship were all derived from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. In other words, disorder and every evil practice. Now, friends, we know these same sins lurk in us today. And as I shared earlier, sometimes in the pulpit. When our kids or others don't change fast enough, we get impatient. And we use guilt manipulation or tactics to control them, to get them to do what we want them to do. Just change the behavior. In a disagreement, instead of listening, we talk over the top of others and we overwhelm them with facts in an attempt to win the argument. Just a tip from Andy Farmer from our marriage retreat years ago, more facts don't solve conflicts. And all the women in the room just said, amen, brother, preach on. When we fear losing something we think is rightfully ours, we begin to pressure and rally others to defend our position. When someone is promoted, affirmed, or noticed before us, we make subtle digs about the character or competence of the person who got applauded. Do you see bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart? Now let's contrast this with the wisdom from above, which we're going to see in verses 17 and 18. Because James, thank God, James sees something better for Christians and the church. He sees heavenly wisdom as an opportunity. See, the qualities of heaven fit the qualities of the person who is wise and understanding. Notice what James says about this wisdom from above. It's first of all pure. It's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Other ways to think about this type of person would be this: what you see is what you get. They're sincere. The Greek word for sincere is a word that means without wax. And what that means is vases many times were cracked, and they filled up the cracks with wax, painted over them, and then when the heat came, it exposed the wax. Sincerity and purity means this person, what you see is what you get. There's no wax. Nothing is hidden. They're considerate and loving and compassionate. They're easy to talk with, comfortable in their own skin. They're calm. They're fair. Another one is they're willing to be wrong. They're open to reason. Now contrast this with the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. Those two contrasts could not be more stark. Wisdom from above is humble, strong, peaceful, and gracious. Wisdom from below is gruff, harsh, judgmental, and coercive. See, the wise and understanding person, according to these definitions, can you see the loveliness of character? Derek Kidner wrote this, commenting on these verses. He said, the purpose of heavenly wisdom, he capitalizes it for a reason, is to make the good people nice. You know what's interesting is, there's a push in some zealots in our world today to say, Christians don't need to be nice anymore. But here's the point. Being nice and kind isn't the foundation of being a Christian, but it most certainly should be the fruit of it. True wisdom is identified by the quality of life it produces. Wisdom, is known by its fruits. But James takes it a step further in verse 18. He says, true wisdom produces righteousness and peace from our lives. Now remember, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition produce disorder and every evil practice. True wisdom produces righteousness and peace. Now to understand this, compare it with James chapter 1, which we've already read, verses 19 through 20, when James wrote that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Because man's anger does not produce God's righteousness. James is not telling us we can produce righteousness to save ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous before God. He's talking about producing things in this world that God desires. Beautiful things, righteous good deeds and services toward others that glorify God, and non-believers look on and they glorify God with us, according to Matthew chapter 5. In James 3, wisdom from above produces things that God desires. It produces a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom from above is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And notice, it is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, this is the soil that God does his work in. It's peaceful soil. It's soil that is planting seeds of righteousness. It's soil that produces purity and peacefulness and open to reason. And notice, this is not simply righteousness and peace in our lives. It's righteousness and peace from our lives. That's what heavenly wisdom produces. Listen, this is why on the road, I said, babe, something is not right. Now, this whole thing fits with the majority of the New Testament. Again, just a sampling of verses about how we are to treat others and what is to be produced and what we're to pursue reveals what this is about. Jesus himself in Matthew 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers because they would be called the sons and daughters of God. Romans 13:13 tells us to not walk in quarreling or jealousy. There's that word again. Romans 14 tells us to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. 1 Peter 3 tells us to be ready to give an account to anyone who asks us about the hope within us and do it with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2 tells pastors and leaders to not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patiently enduring evil and correcting opponents with gentleness. Friends, we can't get out of there. There's no excuses. There's no wiggle room in James. There's no wiggle room in the New Testament. James's point is wisdom will be known by its fruits. And that's why, listen, we must look at our lives and evaluate the fruit from our lives. And the best place to start is in your own home. And just ask a little bit, where's the chaos? And why? Just start digging into these things. What is being produced from our lives, and evaluate, honestly, the fruit. If you see conflict, division, and chaos and every evil practice around you, at some point you must realize there's a common denominator. It's you. One time, and I will not give away names just for the sake of the innocent, I came home one day and Jill was cooking dinner, and I walk in as two of my kids, what looks like they're in a gang fight. They're young. One was on the ground with hands full of hair. The other one was in a just this mode. Now they're young, they're little, And I immediately was like, first, what demon has entered our house and caught the kid's fist as they were about to do this thing and pulled him apart and sat him down? We had a discussion about it all. And I looked at my wife and I said, wow, what does this say about us? Now, we weren't in a gang fight. Just make that clear. But it revealed some chaos in our home that we needed to address. Where do you see this stuff? What is rising up in you? What began to be exposed in us was our parenting was for other people to notice. Do you see selfish ambition there? It wasn't for the good of our kids or the glory of God. It was so we would be seen as wonderful parents. Small, subtle, but dangerous. If you get angry with others when they don't behave as you think they should, and you try to pressure or manipulate them to do as you want, where is unholy zeal and selfish ambition alive in your heart? Where is it? Where are you cloaking these sinister evils in spiritual words? Now, because this is a battle for all of us, I don't want to end here. I want us to think about how we guard ourselves from this. How do we guard ourselves from bitter jealousy and live in heavenly wisdom and experience the fruits of it? Now, remember, we got to keep the gospel in the background of James. I'm going to give you a few things. They're going to come up on the screen that you can just take home with you. These were things I regularly will remind myself of on an ongoing basis. The first one is this: remember who you are in Christ. Now, the reason for that is so much bitterness and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition come from believing we must prove ourselves and achieve something great in order for others to applaud us and like us and accept us. But in Christ, here is the beauty of it all. We are already loved, accepted, and approved by God because Jesus has done something great on our behalf. We have nothing to gain by striving through bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. We have a whole lot to lose. Remember who you are in Christ. I will literally say to myself, David, don't forget, in that room that you're about to go into, nobody loves you more than God loves you in Christ. Nobody will applaud you more than He is already applauding in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Secondly, remember God's sovereign goodness and purposes in your life. All that we have, and I'll say it this way, all that you have is a gift from the Lord. God knows the places, the possessions, and the people that He believes are best for your souls right now. You know how I know that? Because if God wanted you to have something different and believe it was best for your soul, He'd have given it to you already. Therefore, we have no reason to boast or to envy. That's why Facebook is such a disaster. We scroll it with envy. Trusting in God's goodness and sovereign purposes free us from discontentment and striving after the wind. 3, cultivate a deep appreciation for God's broad work in His church. You want to know one reason why I'm going on sabbatical? It's for God to keep reminding me of this. You know why? Because I got to keep reminding myself, dude, you're not, the center of the universe doesn't revolve around you. And some of you go, yeah, I knew that about you already, bud. But, right? Some of you think about that in your own home. Cultivate a deep appreciation for God's broad work in His church. He has gifted each of us differently and will use each of us differently. And these differences are reasons to rejoice, not resent. A deep appreciation for the diversity of God's work inspires gratitude, joy, wonder, the ability to celebrate other successes and grieve their failures without pride or criticism or judgment or selfishness. Four, trust that God's word and spirit are the only powers to transform lives. Listen, no amount of human pressure, persuasive facts, or dynamic storytelling can change people's hearts like God's power can. And I believe this even in business. You go into a hard meeting, look, all you can do is present the facts and leave the results in the hands of God. What this frees us to do is proclaim the truth in love while resting in God's transformative work. We do not need to manipulate outcomes because we trust God to raise the dead. And fifth, repent quickly and look to Jesus. Can I just say something to us about this? Don't excuse ungodly anger, unholy zeal, or impatience with God's timing. Don't excuse it. I mean, do you see what's at stake? Disorder and every evil practice. Ask yourself, where is this bitter jealousy going to land in 10 years as I'm around this individual? And do the damage with it now. Repent of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy as soon as you see them, and deal with them decisively by looking once again at that old wooden cross which promises grace to the humble, forgiveness to the contrite. That's why he came. Christian, stop lying to yourself and look to Christ. Now, listen, I want to say something to those of you in the room that aren't Christians. Because you may be listening to this stuff and going, man, what's the big deal? I mean, good grief, man. Bitterness and selfish ambition. Here's my response to that is, listen, don't you see the fruit of it everywhere? I mean, look what you got going on in your political world today. Think about businesses and friendships and family. There's division, chaos, every evil practice are everywhere. This is not the way God intended the world to be. It's not the way God intended your life to be. You can walk in heavenly wisdom by having a relationship with the source of heavenly wisdom, which is God. And that can only happen by putting your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. So listen, where you see the fruits of this earthly wisdom, it's a moment of God to call you to repentance, to trust in him. So listen, all of us have got to do business with this. For you non-Christian, it's revealing that you need Jesus. For us as Christians, it reveals we need Jesus. Let's pray. Now this is so important that as we're praying, we're going to take a moment just for you to have some private time with the Lord. Maybe for some of you, you have had a bitter rival in business and you have been disparaging their character privately. This morning, you need to repent. Maybe you're seeing manipulation tactics being used in your home for behavior modification on your children. And it's simply so that you would look good as a parent. And this morning you need to repent and run to Christ. Maybe this morning you're a leader and you are continuously looking at suspicion on somebody near you. And the Lord this morning is putting his finger on that and showing you that it's selfish ambition. You're clinging to something that only God gave you. Maybe in the church this morning, brothers and sisters, you find yourself bothered that there's certain people that are in places of leadership and you're not. and you've allowed yourself to be critical in your heart and critical in your home. And this morning you need to repent and look to Christ. Father, we don't want to make excuses for our sin. Wisdom is known by its fruits. And we thank you this morning that there is more forgiveness at the cross than there is sin in our hearts. And there's more power to change than we can even imagine. Would you, by your merciful grace, forgive us where we have walked in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Father, we want to experience all the more the harvest of righteousness. We want to enjoy the peace that only God can bring. So we ask you to help us. Expose the darkness in our hearts by your grace. And help us to leave here and go sow righteousness and reap peace. Those are works and all you can do. We gladly submit ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.